the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Next few moments, I'd like to read the scripture to you. We'll select three passages in our reading, and then the balance of the hour, I'll spend drawing out some suggestions from those passages that I trust will strengthen my witness and enable you too to be better witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn over quickly, please, to chapter 6. Chapter 6. The ministry of Jesus Christ personally and through his disciples flourished. Verse 14, King Herod heard about this phenomenon. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said, John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, this is Elias. Others said, that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against John and would have killed him, but she could not, because Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and a holy and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. The king was exceeding sorrow. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he could not reject her. So immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded John in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when John's disciples heard about it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Turn to chapter 11, please. We flip forward now to the concluding days of Christ's ministry. Within the week, he'll be on the cross. He knows that. His enemies are challenging Jesus in the precincts of the temple. Mark 11, verse 27. Jesus' disciples come again to Jerusalem, and as Jesus was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and scribes and elders, and say unto him, "By what authority dost thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask of you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men," they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, "We cannot tell." And Jesus answering said unto them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and loaned it out or leased it out to husbandmen, to farmers. And he went into a far country. And at the harvest, he sent to the leasers a servant that he might receive from the leaser, the farmer, of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent to them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. Again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet, therefore, one son, his well-beloved son, he sent him also last unto them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those farmers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the farmers and will give the vineyard unto others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they, that is the elders and scribes and Pharisees who initiated this discussion, they sought to lay hold on Jesus, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. May the Lord provoke within us a response to this portion of the word that will help us to understand what it means to be a witness and to witness effectively. There are six things I'd like to point out to you quickly this morning that are true of John that should find parallel expression in our lives. In fact, they must find expression in our lives if we're going to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing is that John was motivated by the coming king as announced in the scriptures. In the opening verses of chapter 1, we read that just as the prophets, Isaiah and Malachi, had predicted that the Lord himself was going to visit earth, John came preaching and baptizing. John was a witness who was informed from scripture. He knew the Bible. He knew it backwards and frontwards, and he believed its message. The king is coming, and the king has promised to revolutionize experience here on this earth. Absolutely turn everything upside down. Do you know about that kingdom? Are you living in light of the king's return? John was informed of Scripture. Several years ago, my wife and I were among a group of people who were spending some days in Washington, D.C. We were told 2 days before the event there was some possibility the president would come and address our assembly. The day before he came, the place began to literally swarm with guys in dark suits and sour faces. They explored all the cupboards in the kitchen. They took their dogs and went up and down the hallways of that hotel. The night before, all of the cars in the parking lot were removed, which could not be identified. 12 hours before the president planned to visit, the area of the hotel had been sequestered, cordoned off. You required passes to get in and get out, to just get into the premises or to leave the premises. The next morning, as we went to this particular meeting where the president was to make an appearance, we went through a long line of checks. My wife was not able to take her purse. The agents there even frowned upon carrying your Bible into that meeting. We were all frisked to make sure that we were carrying no concealed weapons. We went into the auditorium and discovered it also had been transformed. Barriers had been put up. Steely-eyed men stood stoically staring outward from the platform. The platform was teeming with people who obviously were there to make sure that the security of the President of the United States was sure. The king was coming, and much preparation was necessary that his visit not be interrupted. The Bible tells us that God Himself, the creator of the universe, is coming to earth again. John knew that he was coming in the flesh. Believing those scriptures to be accurate, John rearranged all the details of his life. It was such an important event with such ominous fallout that John sacrificed everything personal, everything pleasurable, for the sake of that king and his honor. It might be an interesting check today to ask myself, how much does my faith in the promise of God and the kingdom of God influence and affect my life? Or am I living like I'm going to be here on earth forever? Second thing that I would help you note this morning from John is that his lifestyle was shaped and driven by that reality. So that he didn't just give lip service, the king is coming, but everything about him was engineered and contrived to reflect his focus upon that supreme fact. You can read about it there. Look at verse 6. John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of skin about his loins. He did eat locusts and wild honey. Eccentric, extreme, excessive. Clearly delineating his expectation of the king and the blessings the king would bring against the luxury, the relaxed, casual, careless attitude of the citizens around him. John remained single because he was driven by a singular purpose to bear witness to the truth, to bear witness to the one who had come into the world, who was God in flesh. And that motivated, directed, shaped John's whole lifestyle. His choices were not, what is convenient for me? What can I do that's okay? His lifestyle was based upon the premise, how can I create every influence possible through all that I do and say and speak in every arena of my life to bring people to face the fact that the King, God, is invading our world? To what degree has being a Christian witness shaped your life? Does it influence the books that you read, magazines you buy, the choice of a marriage partner, where you live, how you cut your hair or don't cut your hair, the kind of clothing you wear? John was a powerful witness, and his words cut like a whip because the man was filled with integrity. The truth that he proclaimed was evidently impacting everything that he did. Through and through, John believed, was persuaded, and put his life on the line. It's the third thing about John and his witness that I hope will be helpful to us. John brought a message of hope. You see it there. In verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John knew what every man alive knows. In our deepest conscience, every man alive knows that he is a sinner, that he does things that are wrong, that he deserves the judgment of God upon his life. He knows that. And every man knows that in some sense he is prisoner to that sin. He does things that he doesn't want to do. He fails to do things that he ought to do. So daily, men and women all around us, in their own conscience, feel guilty, feel wrong, because they are guilty, because they do things that are wrong. They feel trapped in that powerless situation of being victims of sin, and in their heart of hearts, they sense the ominous moment when they're going to have to give an account of their sin to the righteous, holy God who's offended by their actions. Now, John brought hope. John said, the problem is your sins, but I have a solution for your sins. There is victory and power over sin. You can be delivered and forgiven of your sins. Therefore, when the King comes, you can greet him with cleansed hands, a cleansed heart, and a changed life. You can welcome the King, not intimidated by the fact that he is righteous and holy and you are sinful and lost. But you can be prepared to meet the King with a heart that's been cleansed and a life that's been forgiven. And you can anticipate him as a friend. And you can hope and find peace and joy in a personal relationship with this God when he comes into the world. John's message was one of hope. And it was accompanied by something they could do. You know, more and more in our time, people walk the aisle. We've all been to the Billy Graham Crusades, and Dr. Graham will give the same challenge that basically the same challenge that John the Baptist did. And he will say, tonight, I ask you to step from where you are and come forward to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's asking people to do something as an outward expression of their inward act of faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible provides the same thing, only it's called baptism. John was baptizing people in the River Jordan. The River Jordan wasn't washing their sins away, but the baptism that people received at the hands of John was the outward physical activity through which these people were affirming their faith, confessing their sins, receiving hope and forgiveness, and preparing themselves to be ready for the king when he stepped out of the shadows into the light. John was preparing a people for the Lord. And those people were moving from rebellious sinners, cowering in the darkness and guilt, to forgiven sinners, anticipating and rejoicing and accepting and looking for the king through the motion of repentance, confession, renouncing their sins. And all of that was symbolized in the waters of baptism. John brought hope to a hopeless world. John's message lifted people from the devastation of their weakness, their helplessness, and promised them that God would intervene, God would respond, God would provide a way for their sins to be forgiven so that they could face the king and meet the king and become participants in the kingdom of God and all the blessings that flow from that. All of that was crystallized. All of that found its focus in the person and experience of Jesus. Look at it. It came to pass, verse 9, in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John. And immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Other testimony tells us that John did not know that his relative, Jesus, was indeed God in human flesh until that moment. It began to dawn upon John that Jesus was indeed God in human flesh. John backed away and explained that he would prefer not to baptize Jesus. Jesus urged John to baptize him to fulfill all righteousness. And as Jesus was coming up from that baptism experience, the heavens bore witness to his identity, and the Spirit of God came upon Jesus and filled him with the power and energy of the third person of the triune Godhead. John, through that experience, knew for certain that Jesus is God. And Jesus, therefore, was the one who fulfilled the requirements of God in flesh. John had been preaching like this: "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Now watch, folks, here's what John's saying. When Messiah comes, when God steps into human history, when the kingdom of God is initiated on the earth, it will be initiated in a person who's greater than I am, John said. What I do in water is but a mere symbol of what he's going to do in the power of the Spirit of God. So if you will repent of your sins, if you will confess them and turn from them, if you will act in obedience to God and submit to the waters of baptism, when he comes, he will initiate in you an even deeper work. He will bring you directly into fellowship and connection with God himself. God, the Holy Spirit, will be the agent into whom God the Son will place you. And God the Holy Spirit will animate and exercise his will and power through your life, lifting you out of your sin, lifting you out of your helplessness, and empowering you to be a son of God, to be well-pleasing to God, to become like Jesus Christ himself. John's message was a message of hope. His witness was that not John, but Jesus, not baptism in water, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit was the answer, the key to man's sin needs. And that Jesus would and could change your life through his ability to bring you into relationship and to fill you with the power of God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. In some way, Jesus being baptized became a great illustration beyond the fact that it showed that Jesus of Nazareth, who for 30 years had lived in obscurity in the little village of Nazareth, Jesus the carpenter's son, Jesus the son of Mary, this Jesus that everybody knew and loved as a person, this Jesus was more than a man. He was God. That was all declared in the baptism of Jesus through the hands of John. In that sense, John was the instrument by which Jesus was identified who he was. But something else is involved here. Jesus, in his baptism, illustrated the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. For 30 years, he had done no miracle. For 30 years, he had been a quiet, humble carpenter. And only after the Spirit of God came upon Jesus Christ in the fullness of this baptism experience did Jesus the carpenter become Jesus the miracle worker. And later Jesus would say, "Everything you see me do, and every word you hear me speak, I speak and do through the power of the Spirit of God. I do nothing out of the resources of my own divinity." What does that say? It says that when Jesus baptizes you and me in the power of the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God who animated and exercised that will to create through Jesus the miracles of signs and sermons that he did, that same Holy Spirit brings that same power, that same awesome life into your heart, into your life, as Jesus baptizes you in the Spirit. We have been introduced in fundamental circles to a great deal of excess and foolishness, utter stupidity, under the title of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's unbiblical, demonic, divisive, destructive. John's witness and our witness needs to underscore that God is in the business of changing human lives through the agency and power of the Spirit of God. And he does so in liberating us from sinning and setting us alive to God. So that if God's will were so, everything that Jesus did through the power of the Spirit of God, you could do. Now, that's not God's will. You're not Jesus. You're Tom, you're Mary, you're Sally, you're Jim, you're Pete, you're Randy, you're Jane, you're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. But the same power, the same resources that produced the miracles in word and action in the life of Jesus is the same one, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus places every believer into contact, into fullness, into relationship with him. John bore witness to that. John was excited about the kingdom of God. John allowed that to absolutely transform his lifestyle. John brought a message of hope and deliverance. John pointed people to Jesus and through Jesus to the promise of the Spirit of God's empowerment in their own life if they repent and believe. Years later, when Jesus began his powerful ministry, Herod heard about the works of Jesus, and Herod said, "That's John." Don't miss that. Herod was not a believer. At best, he was a cynic or a skeptic. And yet, when he came face to face with Jesus Christ and the works and words of the Savior, Herod thought Jesus was John. John had so meticulously and dynamically witnessed the truth about Jesus that when Jesus did it, Herod thought John had come back from the dead. Someday, every man, woman, boy, and girl in our families and our neighborhoods are going to stand before Jesus. They're going to see him in all his glory. In that moment, will they have a flashback? Will they think, "Oh, why, Jesus is like my neighbor Jim. Or Jesus is exactly like my friend Ruth. Being a witness to Jesus had so transformed John's life that he became like Jesus. And when Jesus did what Jesus came to do, people who knew John thought that it was John coming back again. Has your commitment to Jesus Christ, Christian friend, so shaped and molded your conduct and your thoughts and your actions that when people do meet Jesus, they think of you? Finally, just in the shadow of the cross, Jesus is looking for a way to hold up the mirror of truth one last time before the eyes of the skeptics who want to crucify him. So reaching back in his bag of tricks, he whips out John. Now understand this. Understand what's happening here. Jesus is in effect saying, listen, I trust the credibility of John's ministry as a basis of the credibility of mine. Where did John's whole ministry originate? What was it that filled John with the enthusiasm and strength and integrity that issued forth in his preaching and his baptizing? What was it that caused a whole nation to be stirred and to rally behind the challenge, the king is coming, make his path straight, the kingdom of God is here, repent, get ready? What was it that caused that great stir? It was the ministry of John. Where did it come from? Was it something that John worked up or something that God sent down through John? They refused to acknowledge it. But those who knew the testimony of John, who knew his witness, had to silently agree that John's life and witness and testimony had been sent from heaven. And if John's ministry could be sent from heaven, there was no logical reason why Jesus and his life of miracles and love could not equally have been a gift from heaven. Jesus took the faithful witness of this man, John, and put it right up there, took his own life and witness and put it here, and said, you test John, and then test me, and you will find that both of us are operating out of the same authority, the authority of heaven. What did they do to John? Cut his head off. What did they do to Jesus? Dead him on a cross. Did truth die? No. Out of the ashes of the crucifixion sprang the powerful, resurrected, and ascended Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, no man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist, yet I say to you, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What's that mean? It means that you and I, dear friend, who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are able to enter into delights and privileges. We're able to enter into resources of the Spirit of God that John did not have available to him. For John lived and labored and witnessed at the back edge of the Old Covenant. And since Calvary, Jesus has initiated the New Covenant with greater blessings and benefits than John could even dream. You and I have been called to be witnesses. You shall receive power from on high, Jesus said. You shall be witnesses for me after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The high single most important focus of all of our activities as believers, personal and corporate, is to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Can we do a better job? We can if we'll learn the lessons of John's success. Number one, John believed the promises of God. He believed that God had a plan and has a plan for our world, and God is going to impact our world. He is coming again. And when he comes, righteousness and truth will triumph, and sin and evil will perish. Evil men will perish. Forgiven men will participate in the blessings of that kingdom. Then, like John, allow that truth to be the basis of all that you do, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you dress, how you think, where you go. Let your life be extruded into that single purpose to be a witness to truth. Make sure your life is focused upon leading others to hope in Jesus Christ. He is the baptizer. He is the one who takes those who turn from their sins and gives them a vital connection, an infusion of God himself. He is the one who places you in relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit can bring to pass in your life those transforming, powerful deeds, if we'll obey, which will make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so, when others read the story of Jesus, they'll see the same qualities in Jesus that they see in you. And they'll be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And your life and my life and our witness together will authenticate, just like John's did, will authenticate that this is truth. This message is from heaven. And that Jesus is truth. And he came from heaven. And he's gone back to heaven. And he's coming again. And those who repent of their sins and trust him will experience the blessings of his kingdom forever. Mark wants us to know that Jesus' earthly ministry was exploded because of the witness of John. Jesus wants to touch this world because of the witness of John's like you, like me. Those of us who have been baptized into the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Those of us who know the prophets and believe the promises and anticipate the fulfillment of those promises. Those of us who have come to believe and confess one greater than John, one mightier than John, one of whom the Father said, "This is my Son." Those of us who've come to trust that Son as our Savior need to witness to our world. Hymn writer once wrote a song. It says, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, take my voice, take my hands, take my feet. Make me a witness and help me to witness effectively."